Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. This is a message about marriage, but I'm going to warn you, it's clearly about Christian marriage. And let me start out with a couple of verses out of Proverbs. There are three things that are too amazing for me, four that I do not understand. You don't have to look at this. I got it right here for you, okay? Just get Ephesians 5. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a snake on a rock, the way of a ship on the high seas. And the punchline is the way of a man with a maiden. Oh, it's so wonderful when, you know, God brings out of millions of people just the right two together, and that romance and that love and the marriage and honeymoon. Oh, it's fabulous. The next verse that I don't have up here is, it says, and this is the way of an adulteress. She eats her food, wipes her mouth, and says, I have done nothing wrong. And it talks about the fact that when people commit adultery, they don't feel like they're doing wrong, and they're not really cheating because their spouses deserve it, and, you know, they're not in love anymore. Then after that verse is this one. Under three things, the earth trembles. Under four, cannot bear up. A servant who is made a king. A fool who is full of food. And it's the third one that I want you to see here in this case. An unloved woman who is married. An unloved woman who is married. Now, come to Ephesians 5. So here's some pictures of an unloved woman who's married, okay? This is what they would like to do about their wedding day. Does anyone know what this is? Any jewelers here? This is the latest fad. I can't believe there are now dozens and dozens of rings you can buy to show that you're divorced. So this is a divorce ring. You wear it to let everyone, oh, yeah. I am celebrating my divorce with a diamond. Here's one for men. Okay. Here's another one, escaped. I don't know if the man's wearing this or the woman or either one, whatever. So, but Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. That doesn't mean literally everything. If your husband tells you to sin, you do not submit to that because you're always submitted to Jesus Christ first. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are all members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. All of a sudden, Paul's talking about marriage, and then he goes in verse 32 that marriage is this profound mystery. A mystery is something that's hidden. You get little clues, and then it's revealed later on. Let me show you another example of a mystery that was hidden in the Old Testament and revealed later on. So don't lose Ephesians 5. Come with me two books from Ephesians to Philippians to Colossians chapter 1. Two books heading to the back of the Bible, to Colossians chapter 1. Let me show you another mystery, hidden in the Old Testament, revealed in the New. So Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 26. the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So you can turn back to Ephesians. Do you realize that in the Old Testament it was kind of a hidden? There were clues, but it was hidden the fact that for those of us that have asked Jesus Christ in, a mystery that was hidden is the fact that the Son of God actually lives in us. Christ in you, who is the hope. He gives us a hope that one day he is going to come back for his bride, for all the believers, and take us to be with him. We have this sure hope. God went, so this is why it was a mystery. People didn't understand it. When God made Adam and Eve, when he made us to be a sanctuary, to be a tabernacle for the very presence of the Son of God to live in us. I think it's just amazing. I never knew that that's what I could be, that I could be an earthen vessel that the Son of the living God can live inside of me. I wonder if your coworkers know that. Do they realize that when you go to work with your coworkers, that you've brought Jesus Christ into the office right inside you? Or your neighbors, or your relatives. There's lots of people who say they're Christians. They have no idea. They're nominal Christians. They're only Christian by name. They have no idea that when you show up, Jesus is living right in your life, in your heart. I think it's an amazing mystery. Hidden in the Old Testament, but we all know that truth. So here's another mystery. God was like, when he was creating Adam and Eve, the first marriage, God said, I have a secret meaning behind doing marriage. I've got a secret mystery. This is going to picture something that people won't understand for thousands of years. I'm going to give a little taste of what it symbolizes through the Old Testament, but I love secrets. It's like people do secret things in their signs and logos and stuff. God says, this is going to be a secret. But it is now revealed to us that a Christian marriage is actually the symbol of the love between Christ and the church, that the husband represents the spiritual leader. He represents Christ. Just as Christ was the spiritual leader and laid down his life for the church and cares for the church and feeds the church and loves the church, so God said, oh, this is so neat. Husbands, that's what I had this in my mind back when I created marriage, that husbands would represent Christ in the marriage to be an example to lost people in the world. And wives, you're going to be the bride of Christ. You're going to represent the church and how you're in submissive to your husband and your love to him and his love for you. And this is going to be wonderful. And when people see it, they're going to understand. They're going to get a little taste of the love between Jesus and his bride, the church. Now, the world has made a mockery out of this symbol and out of this marriage. They do not understand the secret mystery symbol of marriage. And so they've got it all, you know, so there's, you know, two men want to get married. The problem with that, God is like, it breaks a symbol. Christ doesn't marry Christ. That's why in the beginning, there in Ephesians, he says, that's why in the beginning, verse 31, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. And the church is feminine. It's the female. It's the bride of Christ that marries Jesus. Two men getting married, that breaks. Two women getting married, the church doesn't marry the church. Polygamy. Does polygamy fit? God's like, I don't know where you guys ever got the idea that a man can have multiple wives. God's like, I don't know where you got that idea. Jesus doesn't get married to multiple churches. There's one church. I didn't create Eve and Mary. I created Eve, because I knew all along that this would be a secret mystery. That's why I don't like divorce. And I know people get divorced, but that's why I don't like it, because it's like, the church doesn't get divorced from Christ. They love each other. There's a powerful symbol here. So I want to talk to husbands and wives. I want to talk to people who are single. I want to talk to people who are divorced before you ever think about getting married again, okay? So let's talk about marriage, because marriage only works if you've got two Christians who have discovered mystery number one, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So a man goes after a woman to try to talk, to try to convince her that he loves her and talk her into getting married. And at some point, he then drops down to his knee and holds up a ring and says, "Will you marry me?" Now, men, you are called to be the leader in the home, the spiritual leader. And the way Christ showed us that example, it's what's called servant leadership. Servant leadership. Here's some things. True leadership is servanthood. It's putting the interests of others at the center of your decisions. Servant leadership, the noblest task a man can do, are serving God and serving his wife. And I'd also like to put in there serving his family as well. So Jesus, he came to earth. He's going to set the example. He is the leader. Make no doubt about it. When he's with the 12 apostles, he's the boss. He's the leader. But wait a second. Then Jesus tells his disciples, he's always serving them. And then at one point Jesus goes, "Oh no, I did not come to be served. I came to serve. I'm here to make you the greatest potential men you can be in God. I'm here to serve and help you." That's servant leadership. On the Last Supper, Jesus gets down on his knee just like this and says, "I'm going to wash your feet." Oh yeah, they know he's the leader, but Jesus says, I lead by setting the example, by showing you that you're a leader by serving others. So listen, ladies. This guy gets down on his knee and he says, "If you marry me," there's this implication, he's on his knee, "I'll make you the happiest woman in your life. I'll serve you. I'll work for you. I'll whatever you would like. I am, if you would just say yes on his knees, I will serve you." Here's the question, women. You have to ask yourself, has this man bowed his knee to Jesus Christ before he bowed his knee to you? Has he bowed his knee to Jesus Christ? And I'm not talking about just one time. Like you go, "Oh yeah, 5 years ago he gave his heart to Jesus." I'm talking about actually what's called sanctification, which isn't that he just bowed his knee one time 5 years ago to Jesus and hasn't bowed his knee since. Sanctification is when a man bows his knee to Jesus every day in his life. Listen, women, if a man hasn't bowed his knee to Jesus and is not bowing his knee to Jesus every day, when he bows before you and says he's going to serve, be your servant leader, what should your answer be? What's your answer? No one knows, huh? Your answer is, "Are you crazy? Why would I marry you? Why would I submit to your leadership when you have not submitted to the leadership of Jesus?" Listen, women, you're going to make the biggest mistake in your life. The biggest mistake in your life if you say yes to a guy that doesn't bow his knee to Jesus every day. Because what's going to happen is, that's the last time you're going to see him on his knees before you. Because as soon as you get married, he's going to sit on the throne and you're going to be bowing your knee before him. Just the opposite of what Jesus did. And that man's going to go, "I'm the boss, and you listen to me, and I have the rules. You kneel before me and you do my commands." that isn't servant leadership, but the guy doesn't know anything else because he never submitted himself to Christ. He's sure not going to submit himself before you. Oh, he may have had good intentions. The sex was great. He loves how you cook the meals. He loves the job you have. But it's all selfish when he tells you that he wants to marry you. He has no idea because he doesn't know Jesus Christ. He hasn't bowed his knee to Jesus Christ. He doesn't have Jesus Christ in here every day. And what a mistake you're going to make. And you're going to get hurt. You're going to get crushed. You're going to get destroyed. It's where the whole feminist movement came from, being destroyed by men. Here, let me show you something. When I got into ministry back in the early 80s, my wife and I were invited. I was planting my first church south of Pittsburgh, and we got invited to an evangelist in the Baptist church in our community. And that evangelist started preaching. I had never heard about this before. He started preaching, men need to be spanking their wives more. That's the problem. That's why wives aren't being submissive anymore, because they're not being spanked the way they ought to. I had never heard that. I never heard that concept. But I've done a lot of research, and it turns out that that was a normal practice up into the 50s. And down south, it even went longer. All kinds of, here's an article in the New York paper. Oh, wait, I didn't read the Dear Abby to you. If you read the papers as well as write for them, you saw the article about the judge who gave a husband permission to spank his wife when she needed. All I can say, it's about time. I was beginning to think that women were taking over the country. If more men turned their wives over their knees and showed them who was boss, society would be in better shape. Spanking should be legalized everywhere. I'm not kidding. I looked on the internet. There's all kinds of court cases. The courts literally gave permission for husbands to spank their wives, and it was not a reason to be divorced if your husband spanked you. So here's this article in New York. If women, this is a New York paper. If women needs it, should she be spanked? Miguel Matos, Brooklyn counterman, why not? If they don't know how to behave by the time they're adults, they should be treated like children and spanked. That ought to make them grow up in a hurry. If it doesn't at first, they'll soon get the idea. Frank, Brooklyn barber, yes, when they deserve it as a barber, I've got a lot of faith in the hairbrush. I think there are certain cases when it is advisable. Teddy Galau, Brooklyn parking lot attendant, you bet. It teaches them who's boss. A lot of women tend to forget this is a man's world, and a lot of men who step down as boss of a family wish they hadn't. Spanking might help get back some of the respect they lost. William Davis, Brooklyn toy factory owner, yes, most of them have it coming to them anyway. If they don't, it will remind them how well off they are. I subscribe to the theory that an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. Now, here's what's so weird to me. I mean, it was, now I understand how the feminist movement grew out of the 50s by women who were being abused and hurt by men. How do I know that this can't be right? This can't be true? Because when I read my Bible, I can't find a single verse from God that says, husbands, spank your wives. I can't find one verse that says that. I can find verses about parents spanking children. Yeah, sometimes. But other than that, I can't find any verse where men are told to spank their wives, nor can I find any godly man in all of the scriptures who spanked his wife. It's unbiblical. It's not how a man is a servant leader to his wife. Now listen, men, I know most of you are not spanking your wives physically. Yeah, you're not spanking your wife physically. You use your tongue, or you use your emotional withdrawal, or you use your meanness, or your unloving characteristic. I don't know what you use, but you're actually spanking them. Right? Don't get it. Listen, women. Husbands are commanded. If you look at the verse there, in verse 25, you notice that only the husbands in Scripture are commanded to love their wives. Because of the fall, it's the man who has trouble loving. Women don't have trouble loving their husbands. It's husbands who have trouble loving their wives. And that's why in verse 25, God has to say to the husbands, command them, love your wives. Second time, verse 28, in the same way husbands ought to love their wives. Third time, verse 33, however, each one of you also must love his wife. And I can keep showing you in the New Testament that it's the husbands that are always being commanded to love their wives, because we don't naturally love our wives because of the fall. So women, you get men, husbands, get love from God. They must be men who have bowed their knee to Jesus and are filled with the Holy Spirit, because love is one of the fruits of the Spirit. A man who has not bowed his knee to Jesus and is not filled with the Holy Spirit cannot love his wife correctly. The fruit of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, is, and I want you to think about a marriage. This is the kind of marriage you want, women. The fruit of a Spirit-filled man is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, not like the 50% that are cheating on their wives, self-control. That's the fruit of a Spirit-filled Christian man who bowed his knee to Jesus before he bowed his knee to you. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that a Spirit-filled man that has love, love is patient, love is kind, love is not rude, love keeps no record of wrongs, love is not easily angered. Love always trusts and hopes and perseveres. Listen, a man can only manifest that kind of relationship if he bows his knee to Jesus every single day in his life. If you say yes, women, to a man that doesn't bow his knee to Jesus every day, you will be abused. You will be. You will be ruined. You will be bitter. It will not end probably very nice. Only about 3% of marriages are happy for the long run. You, of course, know 50 to 70% end in divorce. And then a lot of people just live together, but they're not happy. They put up with it. I'm talking about the way marriage should work, where both the husband and the wife have bent their knee to Jesus Christ. Men, you're the leaders. So men will come to me and say, our marriage has lost the love, Pastor. That love we had when we were first dating, it's gone. It's over. My wife doesn't love me anymore. So I say to the man, well, you're the leader. And Christ says to the leader that you are to love your wife. You're the one that has to initiate the love back into the relationship. Just like you did when you were dating. You went after her. You initiated the love. Well, that's what you're going to have to do in the marriage again. You're right. You've been mean. You've not been good. You've not been faithful. You've been abusive with your mouth and your actions. You have not fed. You haven't cared. You haven't lifted her up. You haven't blessed her. So there's bitterness around her heart. But you're the one that has to put the love back in. You're commanded to put the love in. You remember that the Bible says, I'm talking to Christian men. Men here that aren't Christians, please hear and surrender your heart to Jesus. Men, you need to put the love into the relationship. And it may not be as fast as the first time around when you were first dating her. It may take a little bit longer the second time because you've done years and years of hurting your wife instead of being a servant leader. It may take a lot longer, but it is well worth it, because men, let me show you one verse and then I'll close here. In verse 28, men, look at this. In the same way husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Do you see what God says here? He who loves his wife loves what? Himself. That's because God has made women to be what we call in psychological terms responders. They're like mirrors. But even more than mirrors, they're like a magnifying glass mirror back to you in their response. So in a healthy relationship, men, you give love. It's women respond back. They have huge hearts. And it comes back to you fourfold. That's why God says, men, if you love your wives, you actually love yourself. Because what you invest into loving your wife, you're going to get back. I'm not kidding. Way more than you ever invest. It's what will make marriage unbelievably wonderful for you. Jesus said, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you will have the abundant life. And I claim to you, if you have a marriage that's filled with the Holy Spirit, you will have an abundant marriage that will be wonderful. Father, I pray for these couples that are about to renew their vows. I pray that the man would understand that he's called to be a servant leader, to serve his wife, his family, to build them up, to encourage them, to bring out the full amazing potential that lies within their wives and their children and grandchildren. I pray you would fill these men with your Spirit, that they would have incredible love, joy, peace. They'd have patience. They would be filled with kindness and goodness and faithfulness. And they'd be gentle and they would practice self-control. And Father, I pray for the women that they also would be Spirit-filled in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. And just an open heart to follow the spiritual leadership of their husband. And together, Lord, as they love each other, may these marriages be an amazing testimony in a broken world that marriage is literally falling apart everywhere. That people will see a Christian marriage and understand the great love that Jesus has for the church and that the church has for Jesus. Bless us as we go into the rest of this service. In your name we pray. Amen.